Thank you, Brother Anthony. We're proud to say that Anthony kind of started off here, across the street, come over, got saved in the church, grew up in it, and God's using him. And on the staff here, Brother John Wilkerson. And Brother John, it's good to have you to bring the message for us tonight. God's already spoke to us, but I don't believe he's through yet.
Thank you so very much. God bless you, Dr. Carter. And once again, thank you for being here. This is a unique opportunity for me to be a part of this particular meeting. I'm very grateful to be a small extension of your pastor's ministry, and it is a blessing to have Brother Collins here, and just a little bit nostalgic for him more than I even understood when I had the opportunity to travel with him here, and I'm very grateful. Thank God for the ministry, and thank God for the years of faithfulness. This message we have just heard has been so stirring, hasn't it? And I'm so grateful. Brother Chitty, thank you. And it's really kind of different. I've got several things going on in my mind, and I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. I sat on a plane yesterday, and I wrote a message, what I believe that God wanted me to speak here, and it's in John chapter 4. And it's fine. It's funny, but because I thought, well, you know, maybe the Lord, you've got something else going, and I wrote the thoughts out. And then I heard him start at John chapter 4, and then he kept going, and he stopped where I'm going to pick up. So I thought, well, if he doesn't stop where he stops, if he wants to keep going, then that means the Lord wants me to do something else. So if you'll take your Bible, turn to John chapter 4. That's where we go. I think there's a Holy Spirit alive, don't you? I think the Spirit of God knows what's going on. He actually sat with me tonight and said, listen, I figured I didn't know I was preaching second or something. He said, if you just tell me where you're preaching, then I'll just preach what you're going to preach, and then you can think of something else to preach after I do. And he was joking around with me, but I didn't know how serious it was until he said, turn to John chapter 4. I thought, well, there's a whole Bible we can preach, but I thought we're supposed to go to John chapter 4. So we'll see what the Lord wants us to do. I appreciate you being here. I thank God for soul winning. I thank God that soul winning stories really stir me and encourage me like that message did tremendously. And it reminds me of my great need to be faithful to win the lost and to get the gospel out. And boy, I'm very thankful about that. Think about this young pastor. He was excited about being a pastor, and he wanted to go visit everybody in his church, and he was trying to do that. I think that's a great thing for us to do. And he was out visiting, and one day he knocked on the door, and no one answered. But he thought people were inside. He was almost sure that the folks were inside, and they didn't respond. He knocked a little harder. Have you ever done that before, where you knocked and just no one was coming, but you're almost sure someone's in there? He heard someone. He knew they were there. He knocked a little harder and finally realized they were not coming to the door. And so he took out a 3x5 card and he wrote a little note, and he said, dear, and he put their name there, and he said, Revelation 3:20, pastor, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him, and he with me. And he put that on the door and walked away, and felt like that was kind of a cute thing to do, and let them know that he was there and would have come in if they would have opened. And he felt pretty smart about that. But then Sunday morning, he got a note on his door. And it said, dear pastor, Genesis 3:10. And then the respondent, I thought, man, what in the world is Genesis 3:10? It says, and I heard thy voice in the dark in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And so tell you what. Some people are pretty sharp with the Bible too, huh? It's not just the pastor. And so I thought that was kind of fun. John chapter 4 in your Bibles, if you'd please turn there. Years ago, I had the wonderful joy to be a fourth grader, and in Johnson City, Tennessee. My dad knew that there was a pastor coming to preach named Jack Hiles and another evangelist named John Arise. My dad made sure that he told me, he said, now go to the restroom, go to the bathroom, and said, I'm going to walk you down and sit you in a chair, and I want you to stay there until these guys are done. He took me down, it was the middle aisle, and he set me right there in a folding chair in the second aisle over there, and sure enough, John Arise sat right beside me. And he was an older gentleman. This was 1977, And he was sitting there, and I was sitting on that folding chair, and then the pastor, it was kind of a unique thing. The pastor said, tonight's offering is going to Brother Jack Hiles. And tomorrow night, we're going to take an offering for John R. Rice. And I thought, that's great. That's fine. My dad gave me a little bit of money to put in the offering plate. But I remember when I took the offering plate, John R. Rice gave, he put the money in the offering plate, and then he gave it to me, and I gave it to the usher. But he put a $100 bill in the offering plate. It was the first time I'd ever seen a $100 bill. And I looked at it, and I went, man, you're rich, you know. But the truth of the matter is, he loved the guy that was preaching that night, and it was obvious that he did. And they preached on soul winning. At the conclusion of the conference, the Sword of the Lord conference that year, our pastor, Pastor Sherfy, decided to have soul winning training. And he got us, said, next five Saturdays, we're going to teach people how to win someone to Christ. And my dad said, John, you need to go to that. I said, okay. You know, and I got my little Gideon soul-winning New Testament there, my little orange New Testament, and I took it to that class, and I listened to the man teach the class and highlighted Revelation, you know, the Revelation 21:8 and 20, verse 14 and 15, and Romans 3:10 and 3:23 and 5:8, and I underlined them all in my Bible, and I learned how to share the gospel as best I could as a fourth grader. And I remember wanting to tell people about Jesus, and was thinking, I was out in my government housing project, and we were playing football with my friend Eric and my three brothers, playing out there, at the end, we were just sitting on the sidewalk, and one of us was sitting on the football, I think I was sitting on the football, and just talking, and the Lord impressed my heart, ask Eric if he's saved. And so I said, Eric, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven, or do you have some doubt about that? And he said, I don't know. I said, if I could show you from the Bible how you could know, would you want to know? He said, sure. I said, here, I took you at the football, and I said, don't leave, I'll be right back. And I ran down the sidewalk and up to our little apartment and went to the second floor, got my Gideon's New Testament, came back, and took the time to explain to Eric how he could know for sure when life's over, he'd go to heaven. And I don't know all that happened there. I asked him if he was a sinner and if he knew he was going to go to hell. And did he believe Jesus died for him and paid, did all need to be done so he could be saved? And if Jesus would accept him, would he accept Jesus? And he said, yes. I said, well, let's pray. And he goes, I don't know how to pray. I said, well, how about this? I'll pray and you pray after me, but tell it to the Lord, not to me. He said, okay. And we went through the gospel presentation. And the best of my way I know how, I showed Eric how to be saved. Eric prayed. He accepted the Lord. A few weeks later, it was determined by my father we were moving from there to Freeport, Illinois, and I never saw Eric again to my knowledge. And I really don't know all that happened in Eric's heart. I hope that I was clear with the gospel. I hope Eric understood the gospel and felt a conviction of the Holy Spirit of God as I explained to him the gospel. And I don't know exactly what happened to Eric, but I know what happened in me. As a little 10-year-old boy, I thought, you know what, I think I need to do that again. I think I can do that again. I think I need to continue doing that. And I haven't been as faithful as I ought to be, but I have done it hundreds and hundreds of times since I was 10 years old. For the last 41 years, I've tried to, if people will let sit still long enough, I'll try to talk to them about, do you want to get saved? Can I tell you about Christ? Do you know for sure your sins are forgiven? Are you at one with the Lord? All the ways. You know, that's been a wonderful thing in my life. And we heard so much about that tonight. Brother Chitty explained that. But in the Bible, Jesus was a soul winner. We know he came for two reasons. One is to seek and save that which was lost. He gave and given his life a ransom for mass. Number one reason he came. Number two, he came to train 12. Because if they didn't get it, you wouldn't get it, and we wouldn't be sitting here tonight looking at each other. He knew that he had to get into the hearts and minds of others and not just see them get saved, but see them get discipled. And you and I ought to have that same goal in our hearts and our lives. But Jesus was a soul winner. And we find in John chapter 3, Jesus was witnessing to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a spiritual person, if you were to say. He was a good person. Probably went to church every day, probably fasted, gave to the poor, he tithed, memorized some of the Old Testament and maybe a lot of it. He was a religious guy. but he needed to be born again. In John chapter 4, Jesus witnesses to what we've already learned about tonight is that Samaritan woman. She may have come to that well that day not dressed the way we would appreciate a lady to be dressed. Maybe she came at noon, because if she would have come in the morning or afternoon with those other ladies, they would have pulled her hair, thrown rocks at her, kicked her, punched her. She wasn't welcome there because she had been a very bad lady. And probably everybody I witnessed to and you witnessed to and everyone in this room falls between Nicodemus and the woman at the well. Nicodemus, a religious, good man. This lady, a bad woman. And yet Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And he went there, and of course, he had to overcome several things in her heart. And the same things you have to overcome when you and I witness today. Number one, he had to overcome prejudice. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. You're a man, I'm a woman. Why are you asking me a drink? We have no dealings with each other. Sometimes people have a hard time hearing the gospel because of prejudice. No doubt Brother Chitty has gone through that. Probably 3.5 years, a lot of the barriers he was facing because of prejudice. Right. We have it in our country. He had to overcome her ignorance. She just didn't know. He said, if you knew two things, the gift of God and who was talking to you, then you could ask me for water. I'd give you water. You'd never thirst again. Did not know. She did not know that salvation was a gift and was possible through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And she was talking to him. She didn't know. He had overcome skepticism. Hey, the well is deep. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well? Yeah. Smart aleck and a little bit maybe challenging there. He had to overcome sin. He said, give me this water that I thirst not and have to come to this well. Well, go get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Yeah. Oh, that's right. You haven't a husband. You have five of them. And the one you're living with now, he's not your husband. And Jesus had to point out her sin, because if there's no conviction, there's no conversion. It's not like, oh yeah, everybody's a sinner. No, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Had to deal with that. Had to deal with sin. But then he had to deal with religion. After she heard, he said, you know, you're a sinner. You've got a problem with your morality. You've got issues. She said, well, I think you're a prophet. Let's talk religion. We say that we should worship in this mountain. The Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. And where should we worship? And, of course, Jesus had to overcome the barrier of religion. And told her, he said, listen, salvation is of the Jews. It's through the Jews that we have our scriptures and we have our Savior. Salvation will come through the Jewish line, not the Samaritans. And it's not about a place, because those that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. Those are two things that have to come together. We learned that this morning. Spirit and truth have to be to be there for a soul to be birthed into the kingdom and can be true worshiper. But then, of course, Jesus began to tell her that. And then she kind of comes to humility and she says, now, I don't know all that, but I know one thing. When the Messiah cometh, he'll make everything clear. And Jesus says, I'm him. And she says, I know. And she left her water pot. And she goes into town. And she begins to go through her little black book, obviously. And she begins to round up interest among the men who definitely knew her. And she told him, she says, come see somebody that told me all things ever I did. And I don't know how long that conversation was that Jesus had while the men went in to get, was it bologna? I don't know about that, brother. I think it was McDonald's. when they went in to get food in Samaria and come back out, they passed that woman. They were surprised he was talking to her, but did not bring it up in the conversation. And then they said, Jesus, I know you're hungry. Here's something to eat. And Jesus says, oh, no, I have meat that you know not of. Let's look at the passage of scripture there, John chapter 4. We'll make a couple comments. I don't think it'll be long, but I want to be clear. If you look at, please, at verse number 28, where our pastor left off, the woman then left her water pot, went on her way into the city, and saith unto the man, Come see a man which told me all things whatever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to Jesus. They came to him. In the meanwhile, verse 31, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I have a filling, I have a fulfillment that you're not familiar with. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, my meat, my fulfillment, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. Would you read verse 39 with me really quickly, everyone? And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified. Very first 41, would you look at that and read that one with me, please? And many more believed because of his own word. Our Father, please help us. We need you. God, I know you do not need me, but I desperately need you. Please, I pray, you would please fill me for the few moments we're together. Lord, it's just a tremendous truth that's already been shared to us. So many wonderful, provoking stories and histories of your moving. Please, I pray you would bless now and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you just for a few moments about some blessings and some motivations of sharing the gospel with other people. Everybody can do that. You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to be a missionary to be a witness. You don't need to be a man. You can be a woman. You don't have to be old. You can be young. You can be 10 years old or you can be 70 years old. Everybody ought to be talking to someone about Jesus Christ. Right. And there are reasons why we should. And Jesus says to his disciples, they said, if you're going to eat, Master, he said, I have some fulfillment. I have meat. I have satisfaction that you're not familiar with. And they're scratching their head and saying, who fed you? He was talking about the spiritual. They were thinking about the carnal. Just like the lady at the well, he was talking about spiritual water. She's thinking about the water in the well. What she needed, she couldn't find in the well. She needed in Jesus. And the fulfillment you and I need in the Christian life is not found in material things. It's found in Jesus Christ and obeying his commands and doing what he wants us to do. But I want you to know several things that happened. Now, the lady is in returning back, and she looks like she's bringing men with her. Men probably in the light-colored garments as they make their way. And Jesus says to them, say not 4 months till harvest. He said, I want you to know your responsibility. And I want you to know what he says. If you would please look back at verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my fulfillment is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. To do his will and finish his work. I want you to notice, number one, soul winning is a responsibility. It's a responsibility. It's not a command. It's not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. The only alternative to soul winning is disobedient. If you and I are not a soul winner, we are disobeying the God of heaven. And God wants us to do it. And when we do it, we do two things. We do the will of him who sent me, and we involve ourselves in his work that he started. Everyone who gets saved because God started the work. He is the one who stimulated all the process. Never have I had the opportunity to lead someone to Christ where I was the only factor involved. Right. I do not know all the stories. I remember years ago as I was a soul winner and I would go and soul win with a man. And I prayed that week, God, lead me to someone you want me to lead to Christ and I want to be faithful to you. I remember walking down the street on 43rd Street in Chicago. And I was walking there. My partner's name was Mark. He was from Maryland. And people from Maryland are a little bit challenged. I'm just joking, teasing about that. I think that brother's from Illinois over there. Nonetheless, he was walking, he was talking, and it felt like the Holy Spirit of God just pulled me into a little house that had an apartment on the right-hand side and an apartment at the top. I stepped on that porch. I stepped on that porch there and walked inside. The door was open of the hallway going in. There was a door on the right, door on the top. And my friend Mark just kept on walking. He kept on talking and walking. He wasn't paying attention. I came out on the porch and said, Mark. He said, where did you go? I said, come on back over here, man. Let's go in this apartment. I went there. The first door, no one was on. No one was there. When I was at the top and he and I went together, I said, my name is John. He knocked on the door. A redhead man named Bill opened the door. The name was Bill Clark, and he opened the door. I said, my name is John. This is my friend Mark. We're from the First Baptist Church, and we're visiting in your area. He says, wonderful. Would you please come in? I said, what? He said, would you come in? I said, okay. Yeah, we come in. And he said, Fran, move some of this stuff away. Let's get these guys a place to sit. They cleared off a few things. There were two little girls running around there in that little apartment there. And he said, have a seat. We're ready. I said, you're ready for what? He said, we want you. You're from the church, right? I said, yes. He said, what do you want to tell us? I said, well, Bill, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? He goes, no, we don't know. I said, Fran, you don't know either, do you? She said, no, I don't know. I said, well, that's what I came to share with you about. He goes, oh, wonderful. I said, okay. I was like, this is not happening. This only happens in the movies, right? And I sat over there. I said, I tell you what, I'm sitting on this bed. Why don't y'all sit on this bed? And Mark, you sit over there, and I'll sit there. You sit between me and on the other side of me, and I'll show you from the Bible. And I showed them both how to be saved. They got on their knees and accepted Jesus Christ in that bed. When they got done, they were both crying. They hugged each other. And they said, you know what? Our life has been such a mess. I said, we're not married. We got those two babies over there. He said, we just got more trouble than you can imagine. We're so messed up. He said, Fran and I got on our knees last night right where we just now got saved and said, Lord, please send us somebody to help us. You got to send us someone to help us. And then you knock on the door. Oh, you know who starts that work? It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the God of heaven that does that. It's our responsibility not to win the lost, but to warn the lost, to give them the truth. God will win them to himself. He's the one who's got the work in progress. It's our responsibility to go. You can't spell the gospel without G-O. I remember one time, it was amazing, 10 o'clock on a Thursday morning. I'm at my home on a day off I was taking. I don't take always Thursday off, but that day I was. Knock on the door. I went to the door. I opened the door, and there's my friend, Junior Isakulian. He's my neighbor. He lives five doors down, a little Armenian guy. I'd given him the gospel several times, and he has not been responsive, and he just stood there. He's crying. He goes, Pastor, I don't think I'm saved. Can you show me how to be saved? I said, well, come on in, Junior. He sat on my couch. I led him to Christ. He knelt down, accepted Christ together. It was wonderful. But that's the only time that ever happened to me where someone came to my house and said, could you show me how to be saved? Everybody else, I've been on their house, their place of business, their hospital room, where they are. Because that's the responsibility. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there was someone there that God had prepared for the gospel of Christ. And that someone led to many, many others over the next few days that they were in Samaria. I want to tell you this evening. Number one, soul winning is a responsibility. It's a responsibility. Are you a responsible person? I always appreciate responsible people. Confidence in an unfaithful man, the Bible says, is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Yeah. Are you a responsible soul winner? Am I a responsible soul winner? Am I giving the gospel of Christ out to others? Number one, soul wins a responsibility. Number two, I want you to notice that this responsibility requires readiness. Readiness. He said, say not, there's 4 months and then cometh harvest. If you look at that in verse number 35, the Bible says, say not there are 4 months and then cometh harvest. Because behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look in the field, for they are ready, white, are ready unto harvest. Soul winning is a responsibility, but it also requires readiness and a realization that there are people right now ready to get saved. There are people all around you, there's people in your neighborhood ready to trust Jesus Christ. I've been praying for my neighbors. I live on a little circle drive on Glendale Park in Ham, Indiana. There are 14 houses on that particular circle, and I have memorized each name of all of my neighbors. Amen. And I have been praying for that. I have their names written down in my Bible. I have it written down on my iPhone, several names. When I drive the circle, I pray for Nobuko. I pray for Geisha and Regina and Hunter, their child. And I pray for Larry and Bianca and Risa and Ruth and Roger. And then I pray for Dr. Loris and Miss Anna Rosen. Then I pray for Tom and Lisa and Genevieve. And we ask God to help them and to come to know Christ. And I go around the block and begin praying for my neighbors that need Jesus Christ. And I do that because God wants me to. It's a responsibility. The other day, I was a Saturday afternoon, and I've been burdened for my neighbor. He's a doctor, and I thought to myself, I know he's gone through a difficult time recently, but I just felt like Saturday afternoon, I'm going to go over there. I went knocking on his beautiful house. It's four floors and has an elevator in the middle of his house and just has a big finished basement in an apartment on the top floor where his grandkids have lived. And he came to the door, his wife did. I said, if it's a bad time, I just been concerned about you. She says, no, come on in. I sat at their dining room table, and there we got into a conversation about the gospel of Christ. And Dr. Loris, I said, Dr. Loris, do you know for sure? Do you have some doubt about that? He goes, normally I wouldn't be interested in listening, but you know, John, I've been in the hospital 4 days out of seven. I've been at the emergency room down at St. Margaret's Hospital. He said, I've had a lot of time to think about this week, but come on in. Let's talk about it. He brought a Bible out, and we began to go through the gospel presentation. At the conclusion of that, Dr. Loris accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. I asked his wife, I said, listen, are you saved? Do you know what happened? She goes, oh, you know what? He said, that girl's been on me for like 14 months. She's been changing on me. I said, do you know Anna Rosa, you're saved? She goes, yes. He goes, I teach catechism at St. Joseph's Church every Sunday. Yeah. He said, but about 14 months ago, two ladies from your church knocked on the door. And out on my porch, they showed me how I could be saved. The same thing you showed my husband. That's when I got saved. Amen. Oh, how thankful I am that someone was ready. Somebody was ready to receive the gospel message. Listen, you ought to be ready. Too long I've laid me down to sleep and prayed the Lord my soul to keep. I should awake before I die and realize time is passing by. And rise and go and tell the lost, despite my plan, despite the cost. Too long I've laid me down to sleep while multitudes about me weep. And utter cries of dark despair because no one ever seems to care. My life is short, and soon I'll stand with sinner's blood upon my hand unless I wake before I die and realize time is passing by. Dear friend, God has got a responsibility for you, and he wants us to be ready. We ought to always be on soul patrol, looking for someone that God is already working in. Because soul winning starts with him, but oh, how we need to be not irresponsible, and we ought to be ready. I find also that soul winning brings rewards. It's rewarding. Look at the next verse, would you please? For sake of time, you listen so well. Would you read verse 36 with me? Nice and loud, everyone. And he that reapeth, receiveth wages. Soul winning is a responsibility, it requires readiness, but it gives eternal rewards. Jesus said to the disciples as those men coming, hey, don't wait, look right now, lift up your eyes, look in the field, these folks are coming, and if you'll get involved with what I'm doing in their hearts and life, if you'll join the reaping, you'll receive wages. Now, you know, I don't know all about heaven, but I know something that Jesus does know everything about heaven. And you know what he says? You're going to need cash there. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You're going to need treasures in heaven. Now, I don't know why. By the way, he does not say, lay up for me treasures in heaven. He says, lay up for yourselves. There seems to be two terms, and I'm not sure if I'm right or wrong about this, but I'm just thinking he uses two terms. He says, first of all, he said, he that reapeth receives wages to life eternal. And then he says, fruit. Now, I don't know about you, but I am motivated by money. I think about money every day, and you do too. And if I said right now in this room there is a $50 bill underneath your pew somewhere in this auditorium, some of you are already feeling around right now. Why? Because such things gets our attention. Jesus, of all the disciples, of all the parables, over half of them were about money because he knew they would get people's. And he's the one who says, you ought to be interested in that. I have a crazy story that happened to me. I was raised in a fairly poor home, and I'd never been to an amusement park. I always wanted to go. I went to state fairs and county fairs, but you get little tickets to ride. I love riding rides. Now, I'm a little bit over the hill in that area now, but my kids go, and I go with them, but I get a headache just thinking about the amusement park right now. But my kids like it. I enjoy it. And especially as a kid in the fair, I love doing that. But my dad would give me like 5 tickets, and there would be 2 rides, and it was done. And I'm walking around watching everybody else have a good time. But I was 23 years old. I was serving the Lord in Long Beach, California as a school teacher. The principal called me in and said, John, we have got a candy sale trip, and the kids have won trips to Disneyland, and we need a bus driver. You have your CDL. And he said, why don't you drive the bus, and we'll let you go to Disneyland for free. What do you think about that? I thought, I think I've died and gone to heaven. I'm going to go to my first amusement park of my whole life is going to be Disneyland. Oh, man, I was the biggest kid in that field trip. You know, I couldn't wait. Got the day off school, and I got to ride there. He said, listen, the kids are going to stay there from 10 in the morning to 10 at night. I thought, man, how much does it cost? He said, at that time, it cost $47 a ticket to go. Now, I think it's over 100 for a day, but $47. I thought, $47? I said, yeah, but everything's free. He said, the rides are all free. I said, man, I've heard about this, but I can't believe it's going to happen to me. I watched a couple of the advertisements about Disneyland, and people walk in, and they put little Mickey Mouse ears right on their head, and lots of things, and people look so happy. They have balloons, and everything's good. And in my mind, because I'm a country bumpkin and poor at that, growing up, I thought everything was free at Disneyland. I couldn't wait. I could not wait. I told my wife, said, oh, I went when I was a girl. You're going to love it and have a good time. And I went to Disneyland that day, drove the bus, dropped all the kids off in the circle, then went and parked the bus. The teacher, as she got ready to leave and get off, she said, here, Mr. Wilkson, this is your ticket. I said, oh, thank you so much. I can't wait. And I went and parked the bus, and I made my way. I gave my ticket, and they scanned the ticket. I walked in, and they didn't put the Mickey Mouse ears on me. I was kind of surprised, but nothing like that happened. And then I went through the day, and I went to the ride Space Mountain and Star Tours, and it's a small world after all. But I made a mistake. I didn't know that the food was not free. I didn't know. I thought that surely if you're paying $47, they're going to give you a meal at lunch and probably a meal at supper. And I managed to bring like $3 that day to Disneyland. You can't even buy a bottle of water for $3 at Disneyland. And I did pretty good till about 2 o'clock. And then after 2 o'clock, my stomach thought my throat had been cut. Every time I swallow, my stomach said, thank you. You know, I mean, it was getting miserable. And they do bad things at Disneyland. They put all these wonderful smells in the air. You walk by and it's just like, oh. Cotton candy and just everything and cashew nuts and the food. And I'm watching these little second graders with these little barbecue plates, you know, and they came home. I want to just take one of their plates and run away from them and tell them, go tell your mom, she'll get you some more, you know. But I didn't. I just managed to push through it. And I kept riding rides. I rode the little teacups running around circles. I didn't throw up because there was nothing to throw up. I was hungry, man, I'm telling you. And really, from about 6 o'clock till 10 o'clock was about 4 of the most miserable hours for me. It was before ATM cards or credit cards, and I just had $3 cash, and it was doing me no good. I was too embarrassed. I couldn't wait. As I went home that day, that night, dropped all the kids off of the school, and I went home. First thing I walked in the door, Lynn said, how are you doing? I said, I'm starving. They don't give it to you for free. He goes, no, honey, they wouldn't give it to you. You didn't bring money. I said, no, it's make me something to eat now. It was a great time. I rode Space Mountain probably about 10 times, and I rode It's a Small World and all the rides and Star Tours. I had a great time, rode them with the kids, had a good time. But boy, there was just wasn't as much good. Fast forward a few years ago, 10 years ago, our 17-year-old son was riding with a family in our church, and he passed away. He got killed in a car wreck. And his ribs broke, and one went to his heart, one to his lung. And in a few moments, the driver didn't get hurt, and the man in the back didn't get hurt. But the seatbelt and the impact broke his ribs, and he went home to be with the Lord on the side of the road. And it was a very traumatic time in my life and the life of my wife and our kids. And one of our friends said to me after this, it let a few weeks go by, said, John, I want to send your whole family to Disneyland. I want you to go. I want you to go, and I'm going to give you tickets, and I want you to have a great time. I said, oh, man, that's so thoughtful of you. That'll be great. And we had kind of gotten over the initial shock of all that, and we were ready to have a little bit of a relaxing day. And we went, and it was fun. But I knew what was going on this time, and I went by the ATM. I took him to McDonald's. We had all-you-can-eat breakfast first. And then I went, and we planned some lunchtime there, and then maybe go to a Chinese buffet after the park closed or whatever. That was just when you have 9 kids, you try to think about how you can do things more economically. But I went by and got a couple $100 out of the ATM cards. I was ready to go for this. But when I went inside the park, my friend called me. He said, hey, John, where are you at? I said, oh, I'm over here. We're doing a good time. We're having a great time. He says, yeah, I'm outside the park. I need you to come out and see me real quick. And I went out there. I told Linda, I said, kid, y'all stay here. I'll be right back. Brother so-and-so wants me to meet him out there. I went out to the front gate, and he said, John, he goes, I've got this envelope. And in this envelope, there is $1,000. And I want you to spend it all at Disneyland today. He goes, John, I've already tithed on it. I said, you can't tithe on it. That's my job. He said, now, John, don't try to save the money and go to a thrift store after this. It's not working. I want all the money spent at Disneyland. And boy, that goes against my grain just because everything is so overpriced and everything. But he said, no, John, please promise me. I want those kids to have a great time. I want Linda to have a good time. I want you to get whatever you want, eat as much as you can eat, get souvenirs, let them come out with arms full of stuff. And I agreed to do that. And boy, I went into Disneyland. I went back there and I told Linda what I just heard. And she goes, oh my goodness, John, I can't even imagine that. I said, man, he promised me to do it. Well, the next ride was Indiana Jones. And we were riding Indiana Jones, running around that thing. And they all dump you back into a souvenir shop. You know, that's kind of their way to get some money out of you at the very end. And I've got a bunch of kids, but one of my kids always asks me for most expensive things, you know. Like we're going to get something, some candy or something. He goes, Dad, can I get this iPad? No, you can't get an iPad. Okay, well, you know, just going to go someplace. Everything is always big. It's just like, you know, we're looking at a bike. He said, can I get this motorized over here? No. He always asks me for big stuff. And I said, son, won't you ask me something I can say yes to? You want to go to the bathroom? Yes. You know, you want to go get some water? Yes. You know, you always ask me these huge questions. No. You think that's your middle name? Come on, son, quit asking that. But this kid, he's just that way. And I remember him coming off Indiana Jones. We all came, we rode together. And then he comes up with this little monkey that you put around your, it's a Velcro, it's like a backpack, but it looks like a monkey. And you put it over the side and you Velcro it in or whatever. And it's like $37.50 or something, you know, some ridiculous. And sure enough, he comes up, hey, Dad, can I get this thing? I said, yeah. He said, what? I said, yeah, you can take it. You know, you can, we'll buy it. He goes, Dad, are you serious? Are you joking? I said, no, I'm serious. And he went to his brothers, Dad said yes! Dad said yes, you know? I think his dad, does that guy look like Dad? I think it was. And my kids all come, Dad, did you say yes? Did you say yes? I said, yeah, you want to get something? They're like, are you kidding me? I said, yeah, go get something. And everywhere we went to ice cream, get an ice cream. What kind? Large, you know? I was getting everything, whatever they want. Funnel cakes? Oh, yeah, pour it on. Get the extra whatever they have on that. They thought their dad had flipped his lid. But we had a great time at Disneyland that day. They tell me that Disneyland is supposedly the happiest place on earth. They kind of tell you it's not very happy when you don't have any money in there. It's not quite the same. But when I had some money, it made it a lot better to be at Disneyland. Yeah. There is a happier place in the universe, and it's with God in heaven forever. And the one who owns heaven tells you, while you're sucking air here, send treasure there. And the one way we do that is by soul winning. By getting involved in the harvest, by giving to the Lord. Every time you give to a missions, every time you go on that bus route, whatever you do, you're sending. You're getting involved in the harvest that God has started. The people in this wonderful city, the people where you live, the people where I live, they need to hear about Jesus Christ. He's already stimulated them. You and I need to go and help them and involve ourselves in the work of the Lord. I'm thankful for someone reaching Brother Anthony Collins as a 10-year-old boy across the street at the Eastland Apartments, I think, something like that. Hey, I'm glad that happened. But whoever did that, and I don't know who they were, but they made eternal investments and made fruit that lasts forever. Some of my best friends in the whole world are people that I was there when they got saved. Right. They were my friends because of Jesus. And I think that's where the eternal fruit comes in. Yes. It's people. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Right. And you make eternal fruit whenever you win people to Christ. Right. One of my best friends, his name is David. I love David. David, I went to his house and walked into his living room. It was not the best living room because drugs and alcohol destroyed that family. Yeah. I sat on a couch that I wasn't terribly comfortable with, and he sat with me, and I showed him how to be saved. He believed and received Jesus Christ. He struggled with drug addiction for several of the years after he got saved. I used to be so confused and think maybe he didn't really get saved. But he learned to give, and he learned to love. And about 6 years ago, God miraculously took away all drugs and alcohol. Amen. Took away the cigarettes. I never thought cigarettes would ever leave David's hand in his mouth. Took away so many things that are anger and frustration and the alcohol. Now none of that does that. Now he takes care of his dad. He's a truck driver. And every Sunday he puts $750 in an envelope for missions. Amen. Every Sunday of his life. He works hard. He lives simply. He gives generously, loves the Lord. I've watched that guy, God, give through him what he would not give to anybody. Because he's not a bucket. He's a channel. He's not a can. He's a funnel. And I've watched God give through that guy so many times. Unbelievable. God always gives givers things to give. And I've watched that. When our son died, he came to my house and he gave me $1,000. I said, Pastor, this is so small for all you've done for me and all you've done for my family, but if I can help you at all. Many times he's handed money to my hand to give to somebody else that's going through a difficult time. I love him. He's my friend because of soul winning. Eternal fruit. And hundreds of people are hearing the gospel every week through the proxy of missions because of him. He has invited other people. He discipled a convert last week on giving and finances. And wonderful to explain those concepts. And let me just tell you, soul winning is a responsibility. We ought to be ready and realize people are ready to be saved. We ought to know that it's rewarding. It's rewarding. And then I want you to know it brings rejoicing. Would you look at verse 36? The end of verse 36, he that reapeth may rejoice together. That he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice. Hey, listen, you want a happy, joyful life, be on the soul-winning endeavors. Get people saved. Tell people about Jesus. Be a soul-winning pastor. Be a soul-winning staff member. Be a soul-winning teacher in the Christian school. Be a soul-winning choir member and orchestra player. Be a soul-winning musician. Be a soul-winning IT guy. Whatever else you do, get the gospel out. You know why? Because it brings you joy. He said, though the person who sows and the person who reaps, the sower at this situation was Jesus. The reapers were the disciples. He said, we're going to have a good time together. If there's joy in the presence of the heaven when someone repents, hey, there's joy in the heavens. There can be joy in me and joy in you. And I've already said this, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Then I want you to know, last, that we have a role to play. Some, you may not be able to do with energy what you'd like to do, but you can do it with urgency. If you don't have energy right now, do it with urgency. You young folks and other folks, we have a chance to do something. We ought to do it while we can. I think about this guy. He was an American journalist, and he was in Shanghai, and Shanghai caught fire in China. And he sent back a little thing, and he said, Tonight, Shanghai is burning. And I'm dying too. But there's never a death as real as a death inside of you. See, some men go up in shrapnel. Others go up in flames. But by my observation, most men die inch by inch playing little games. Are you playing a game? Are you going to spend your life just twiddling your thumbs when we ought to be involved in something that's a responsible, ready realization, rewarding, rejoicing role that God has you? Can you pray for the lost? Can you pray? I don't know how praying, theologians can help me with this, and I need to be probably explain this, but I'm not sure why God wants me to pray for people who are unsaved and how that gets them saved. Right. I don't quite understand that. Maybe I'll figure that out in time. But I do know one thing. When I pray for the lost, it makes me more sensitive for the lost. Right. When I pray for my neighbors, I'm not thinking about their petunias or their tulips or their car or their paint. I'm thinking about their soul. Right. I'm thinking about it as an opportunity. When I pray for streets in our city, when I pray for communities in Chicago and Hammond, Indiana, and Dyer and Highland, it makes me more sensitive to those needs. Can you pray for the lost? Can you plow a fertile ground? Can you plow the gospel seed? Can you plant it? Can you stay faithful? Sure. And in doing so, you'll play the role. And then the Bible says, and many of the Samaritans believe. Many believed. And they stayed there, and Jesus won them, and they entered into the same harvest, and God and the Samaritans. And you know, Samaritans, I'm going to see them one day. I'm going to see that lady that got saved. And oftentimes when one person gets saved, it's just a domino to somebody else. We ought to be faithful about that. Are you faithful in that area? Let's take our responsibility seriously. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the way you challenged my heart through Brother Chitty's message. Thank you that you drew our attention to this passage of Scripture. Help us, Lord. And those are stories that are real to me, and I could tell many more, but I need to be able to tell a lot more than that. Help me, Lord, to be a faithful, responsible, ready, rewarded, rejoicing, role-playing soul winner. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Before you respond, is there anyone here tonight? You're not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. You're concerned about that. You're not sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven. If you're like that, listen, don't go to hell from Landmark Baptist Church. In 1,500 years, all that's going to matter is where you live, with God or without Him. Make sure you know you're saved. If you are saved, would you let God help you to be a soul-conscious person? Maybe even start tonight. They say an altar is a place for two things, for praise and for prayer. Maybe you ought to come and say, Lord, I praise you that someone loved me, gave me the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would make me a soul-conscious person. If God's dealt in your heart, would you respond? If he'd speak to you, would you speak back to him? Say, Pastor, I don't do the altar thing. Maybe you should tonight. Maybe you should just come and say, Lord, keep my heart tender. Challenge me.